Good evening to you again tonight from Beacon Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Michael Carnes, one of the elders here at Beacon Baptist Church, and thank you for joining us for our live stream service. We've been doing this now for about 2 months, and we're encouraged to see some lighting of restrictions that have been going on and the hope that churches will be soon be able to start gathering again to some degree. We talked at staff meeting today about some churches and pastors that we're friends with, and this past Sunday we know of two churches that met outside, one under a pavilion and one in a parking lot. And reading through the guidelines, that's permissible as long as social distancing is practiced. So we talked about that in our staff meeting about our situation here, and believe that that would be a pretty major pivot to quit doing what we're doing presently and try and do something different. This is, from everything we can perceive, is working well for us. You are tuning in and benefiting from these live stream services, and for those of you that haven't been able to do that for one reason or another, perhaps a weak signal wherever you're located, you've been going to the sermon audio website where they're archived and able to watch the services later on, so you're getting the benefit there. So we believe we'll continue to do this until we're able to begin to meet, and we're anticipating when that happens that there'll be some still some restrictions in place, so we're planning and thinking forward, and we will be ready as the Lord directs in this transition that we're in. But we're thankful for God and His grace and how He has sustained the church and has sustained you and has fed us and kept us in the way. Oh, for a faith that will endure, though pressed by many a foe, a faith that always stands secure through every earthly woe, that will not murmur nor complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up a dying bed. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then, whate'er may come, I'll taste in here the shallowed bliss of an eternal home. Words written by William Bathurst, who lived from 1796 to 1877. Oh, for a faith that will endure. Will you join me as we look to the Lord for His blessing upon our gathering this evening? Our Father and our God, we bow in Your presence with humbleness of heart and also with confidence, knowing that we have audience with You through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come through His merit, and we come because He has made us children of Thine. We thank You that the enmity is no longer a barrier, that we are no longer Your enemies. We have been reconciled to You through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we acknowledge that these are difficult days. These are days filled with uncertainty, and it's easy to become anxious and to become worrisome and fearful. And many around us are manifesting those symptoms. And what an opportunity for the children of God to shine as light in this darkness and to have a word in season to speak to those who are outside of Christ. We thank you for your sustaining grace. We thank you for your keeping power. We thank you for the fact that you're the author and the finisher of our faith. And as we keep our eyes on Jesus, you've promised to keep us in the way. Thank you, Father, for ministering to our soul's needs. Thank you for supplying our temporal needs. Thank you for the way in which you have met the needs of the members of Beacon Baptist Church. Lord, we want to be careful to thank you for answered prayer and for the many tokens of your grace and power that we have known. Some of our people have been through the valley of the shadow of death, and you have been with them. You have brought them through, and they are still trusting you. And we are grateful that you're a God who has made promises to us, that you who've begun a good work in us will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. So thank you for this means of gathering as a church together around the throne of God, around the Word of God. And we come tonight to acknowledge our dependence upon you, to offer praise and worship to you, to offer the sacrifice of praise. Lord, we acknowledge that it is in you that we live and breathe and have our being, that it is you who has given us life, it's you who has and is sustaining our lives, it's you who has given us new life in Christ, and you are the same one who is keeping us by your grace. We thank you for the means of grace, for the Word of God, and for the preaching of the Word of God, and how it is a means that you have given for us to feed upon Christ. So we pray, our Father, that you would increase our hunger for righteousness, that you would increase our hunger and appetite for spiritual things, that you would cause your Word to live in our hearts tonight as we consider a vital subject that's on the minds of many people in our day. We commit this service to you now and ask that you would own it and ask that you would bless it for the good of your people and for the honor and glory of Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. I think, go ahead and bring the lesson tonight, and then I will transition into some missionary correspondences and then a season of prayer at the end of the service. But I would like to speak to you tonight on a subject of, well, I'll mention the subject in a minute, a subject that's very much in the hearts of many people. It seems that the subject is at the end of human activity. It's what we do when we have exhausted our options and we have come to the end of ourselves and we do not know what else to do. And it is the subject of waiting. And it seems that authority has been vested in a certain number of people who are making decisions that are affecting everyone in the country. And we don't get a say-so in those decisions, but we are expected to submit to the directives that are given. So people are waiting for the virus to pass, waiting for the danger to dissipate, waiting for the restrictions to be lifted. And waiting is not an easy thing for us, because waiting implies there isn't anything we can do. There isn't anything we can do to change these circumstances. We're stuck, as it were. We're between a rock and a hard place. We haven't anything else to do but wait. And wait also carries a connotation of passivity. it can be discouraging when we're called to wait and wait and wait and wait, and nothing seems to change. But I want to take that subject, waiting, and I want to ground it in a biblical context, because taking that subject and just adding a couple of words changes everything. And tonight I want to talk to you about waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. And you see, by injecting on the Lord into the subject, it changes everything. Or at least it ought to. As we wait on the Lord, there's hope, there's confidence, there's assurance, we're not left to passivity if we understand what waiting means in the Lord. There's activity to be engaged in. There are things that we can be doing as we're waiting on the Lord. So tonight I'd like to ground that subject of waiting in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And let me begin to read at verse 28 of Isaiah 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So tonight, as we consider this subject of waiting on the Lord, I have four questions. Question number one, why do we have to wait on the Lord? Question number two, why should we wait on the Lord? Question number three, how do we wait on the Lord? And question number four, what is promised to those who wait on the Lord? And as I've already said, waiting is not something that we do very well. We don't like it. It seems to communicate inactivity. It's frustration. It's frustrating to us, it's inconvenient, it's an annoyance. At least we associate those things with waiting. But as we wait on the Lord, that's a different subject altogether. The context here in Isaiah chapter 40 is the northern kingdom has been carried off into captivity by the Assyrian army. And King Sennacherib has come down and brought threatenings and has begun to wreak havoc on the southern kingdom of Judah and Israel. And God, in a miraculous way, has delivered the nation in the middle of the night. And 185,000 Assyrians are killed. But Babylonian captivity is in the near future for the people. And the prophet is writing to those who are facing very dire circumstances. There are dangers. There is threats. And they are real. And it's one thing to say, well, let's just wait when there isn't some alarming concern. But when there is danger pending, imminent danger, there's something about our nature that wants to do something. We've got to do something. We've got to spring into action. And that's not what the prophet, that's not the word that the prophet has from God concerning the needs of the hour. The need of the hour is to wait on the Lord. There's a complaint that's registered in verse 27. says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God?" The complaint is that God has hidden himself, that God is not a very present help in this hour of trouble. The people have been considering and contemplating what they believe to be God's absence in the midst of these difficulties. They've been wondering where God is. They've asked him why he's not doing anything about their situation, why he hasn't taken up their cause. And again, as I've suggested, when there is peril and danger imminent, we want not only to do something, but we want God to do something. We're prone to activity. Do something, do anything. But the counsel that the people receive from the prophet is to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. So, that first question, why do we have to wait on the Lord? Again, we don't like to wait. We want things to happen, and we want things to happen now. So why? Why should we wait on the Lord? Because God has so ordered things and so structured things in this broken world that he wants us to look away from ourselves and to our limited resources and to trust him. That's what God wants us to do. And God wants us to wait upon him, because God is able to do one of two things. God is able to change our circumstances and remove the threat, or God is able to change us and sustain us in the midst of the threat. And we don't have the power to do either one. So that's why we have to wait on the Lord. We have to wait on the Lord. He's honored in that way. Now, that's not what the people wanted to hear. They wanted to hear some action plan. But this is the action plan. Isaiah tells them to wait on the Lord. Now, this is not a strange answer, for it's an answer that God has given to questioning and complaining people many times. Here's just a small sampling of scripture that speaks to this subject. Psalm 27, verse 14. "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait, I say, on the Lord." Psalm 37, verse 7. "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes." Psalm 37, verse 34. "Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it." Isaiah 64, verse 4. "Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who" what? "Who wait for him." Isaiah 64, 4. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. "At the time I have decided, my words will come true. You can trust what I say about the future. It may take a long time, but keep on waiting. It will happen." And then one verse from Romans chapter 8, verse 23, the New Testament. "Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we" do what? "As we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So again, the question, why do we have to wait on the Lord? Because the answer to our dilemma, the solution to our situation, lies outside of us. We don't have the power. We don't have the authority to change circumstances, and we don't have the ability to change our own hearts. But God can do either or, whichever He chooses to do, whichever is in keeping with His will for us. So that's the answer to why we have to wait in the Lord. Some say, well, that's not a very satisfactory answer. I would think there would be something more profitable for us to do. Well, that reveals the problem of human pride, doesn't it? This sense of independence, this sense of autonomy, this sense that I can find the reservoir of power and strength within myself to push on through. No, we must wait on the Lord. Question number two, why should we wait on the Lord? Does Isaiah give us any reasons of why we should wait on the Lord? Well, he most certainly does. Because he speaks of God and who he is. In verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. What's the prophet doing here? Well, he's drawing our attention to the fact that we're waiting on a God who's everlasting, who is eternal. We're waiting on a God who's the creator of everything we see. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and all that dwell therein. He's the everlasting God. He's the creator God. He is the omniscient God. His ways are unsearchable. And he is also the omnipotent God. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. He's the everlasting God. Who better to wait upon than the God who inhabits eternity? He has always been, and he will forever be. He is the one constant. Let's wait on him. He is the creator. He made all things. He's greater than all things. He controls all things. And he knows what is best for his creation. That sounds like someone worth waiting on. He's all powerful. He's the source of all strength. Even youths, Isaiah says, get tired and weary. It's not just older folk. Even young people get weary. But in contrast, God does not get tired. God does not get weary. And that's why the psalmist had in mind when he wrote Psalm 121. I would recommend you read that, verses 1 through 8 sometime. He gives strength to the weak. You see, not only does God not get weary, not only does he have strength, but he gives strength to the weak. God says, come to me and we'll make an exchange. You come to me and give me your weakness. In exchange for your weakness, I will give you my strength. That's the God that we're called to wait upon. Have you known that by personal experience? Have you brought all your cares, all your anxieties to the Lord, cast them at His feet? And have you known the burden lifted? And have you known the renewing of strength, inner strength, to carry on? Oh, for a faith that will endure? Of course you have. If you're a child of God, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've walked any length of time in this Christian way. The next question is how? How do we wait on the Lord? How do we wait on the Lord? Well, again, to keep us from importing passivity into our thinking on this subject, we wait on the Lord in faith. in faith. And the word in the Hebrew means to hope. You see, hope and faith are very closely related. Faith is confidence in the present, and hope is confidence in the future. They're both related to trust in God. So we wait on the Lord in faith. We know that He can be trusted. We know that He's faithful. We've tested the Lord, and we found Him to be faithful. And what does Hebrews tell us? Faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we wait in faith. Secondly, how do we wait? We wait in expectation. We wait in expectation. And why do we have an expectation? Because we believe that God orders all things, that God has purpose in everything that He orders, that God is wise in His dealings, that God has a purpose for the coronavirus. He's working all things for our good and His own glory. He's working all things after the counsel of His own will. So we have an expectation that this has a good outcome, that God is working a wise purpose in this. And we don't need to know what that is. There's something about our nature that says, well, you know, if I knew what that was, it would help me to trust Him more. No, we're called to trust the Lord, not trust His plan, not trust His purpose, but trust the Lord. Trust with expectation, knowing that this too shall pass. God's purposes will be accomplished. His purposes will not be frustrated. And we are hope-filled because we see some evidence of God at work. We see how this has sobered people. We see how it has removed people's self-confidence and have removed the props that people have been leaning upon. So we wait in faith and we wait in expectation. So we have considered, number one, why we are to wait and who we are waiting on, the Lord. We wait in faith and with great expectation, which brings us to this question. What will happen when we wait on the Lord? What will happen when we wait on the Lord? What is promised to those who wait on the Lord? Well, notice what the text says. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God will put wind in our sails. God will strengthen us for this trial. Again, oh, for a faith that will endure. Well, our faith will endure because God will see to it. God will strengthen us as we wait upon Him. And it doesn't have to be just the coronavirus. There are various and sundry trials that our people are dealing with. Some are relational. Some are emotional. Some are financial. Some are just the turmoil of the uncertainty of these days. Wondering about the future, ill health and sickness. Wait on the Lord. So as we wait on the Lord, let's have realistic expectations. What do I mean by that? Well, I've done a fair amount of counseling in my 25 years of pastoring here at Beacon Baptist Church, and one common thing I see is many people have unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations in that they want life to be without problems, and without difficulties, and without stress, and without pain, and without difficulty. And that's having unrealistic expectations, because we live in a broken world. We live in a world that's under the curse of sin. And we need to keep that before us, to have realistic expectations, not unrealistic expectations. We need to come to grips with an honest appraisal of this world. And when we do, we'll be less disappointed about life itself. Now, please understand me. When a marriage is struggling, when a husband and wife are having difficulties in a marriage, get all the help you can. Come for counseling. Get some help on how to communicate better. Get some help on rebuilding trust. Get some help on knowing what it means to extend forgiveness and receive forgiveness. There's help in that. But no wife, no husband can meet the deepest needs of your heart. No wife, no husband can be a substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. We must trust Him. We must have our needs met by Him. And as we move through this life, we work toward a better marriage, we work toward better relationships, but there's going to constantly be room for improvement, room for growth. We should not expect life on earth to be like it's going to be in heaven. Only there where we'll be free from sin and disappointment and heartache and tears and misunderstanding and all the rest. Don't bring that expectation to bear upon your present circumstances. It's a tension. I understand that. But let's have realistic expectations. Let's work at our marriages. Let's work at the Christian life. Let's, as Paul exhorted the church in Philippi, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work in you, both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. So, life is not meant to be easy. Life is not meant to be a bed of roses. We should expect suffering. We should expect opposition. We should expect difficulty. Not be surprised by it. That's the way life is in this broken, sinful, cursed world. So number one, lower your expectations down here. And if you do, you'll be easier to live with, and you'll find life easier to live. But not only do we need to lower our expectations down here, we need, number two, focus our attention up there. Set our affections on things above. Set our minds on heavenly things. And the more difficult life is down here, it should increase our longings for those things that have been secured for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, that are guaranteed, laid up for us in heaven, where moth and rust cannot corrupt, where they can't be tarnished, where they can't be stolen away. we have an inheritance. So there's two final challenges. Adjust your expectations to be realistic down here and focus your attention up there. Have you not heard? Have you not known? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let me challenge you about something. Because most likely in any conversation you have with anybody about what's currently going on in our country with COVID-19, that subject is going to come up. Well, we're just waiting. We're waiting for this. We're waiting for that. Well, take what you've heard tonight, listen to whoever it is you're talking to, and turn the conversation in a spiritual direction. So, well, I think everybody's waiting, but you know, as a Christian, I'm waiting on the Lord, because, and then give your reasons why you're waiting on the Lord, and encourage that person to be looking to the Lord, and trust God to use your testimony and use His Word in the lives of those that you talk to. These are days of opportunity. You don't have to force a conversation. It's on everybody's heart and mind. As I thought about tonight, what is the dominant thing that's on people's mind? And I suppose there's a lot of right answers to that question, but as I thought about that, I thought most people are just, they feel like they're stuck waiting. And that's why I was drawn to this subject tonight. And to take the subject of waiting and put it in a biblical context. We're not just waiting. We're waiting on the Lord. And as you communicate that to whoever it is you're talking to, your enthusiasm and your hope and your confidence in God should come through. And they may walk away and say, you know what? That person, they've got something I don't have. They've got a perspective that I need. And see how God might use that in your witness in the life of the person that you are blessed to talk with. Well, that's Isaiah 40. Let me transition here to some prayer requests. Pastor Barkman will be conducting a private graveside service for his mother tomorrow at Alamance Memorial Park at 1:00 in the afternoon. It's when I say it's private, it's restricted to their family, and there's room for a few folks that are close and would like to go. So I mentioned Sunday night, if you're planning to go, to call and let the church know, and we've heard from three people in that way. So I believe it'd be possible for you to be included in that. So I just don't want you to go to the effort and go there, and the people at Alamance Park say, oh, there's too many people here, you can't be here. Our understanding is that as long as people are standing outside the tent and maintaining social distancing, then the crowd isn't a huge crowd, 50 or so, that would be permissible. So with that, those parameters, make your own decision. But be praying for the service, for Pastor Barkman in particular. It's extra challenging to officiate at your own mother's funeral service. So that God will give him grace to minister to his extended family. Our government official of the week is U.S. Senator Richard Burr. We're praising the Lord that Wendy Lynch's sister, Linda Bruner, who fell and broke her hip and had surgery, came through that surgery well. You need to pray for her recovery. And then Steve and Aaron Lynch's brother, Harold Lynch Jr., is home from the Veterans Hospital. So we thank the Lord for that. We're glad to report to you that Marty Barkman is improving some from the fall she took and cracked some ribs. Continue to remember her. Drew Guthrie is at home. She was at Bryan Center, but she has recently come home. She's weak. So just undergird her in your prayers. For Shirley Watkins, who's recovering from some lung issues. Let's see. I know you've been remembering Scott Delory as he separated from his wife Emmeline and Daniel. Amanda Duba, this is Sherry Kane's grandson. He needs a kidney transplant. Amanda, it's a lady. Her dialysis is not really working well anymore. So please remember her. John Duncan, the son of Pat and Betty Duncan, has some spiritual needs and some physical needs, and we're waiting on God for direction to know how best to help him. Keith Enoch is a 3-year-old great-grandson of Ann Enoch, was bitten by a dog. We need to remember that young one in prayer. Larry and Liddy Norris's nephew, Brandon Norris, had a foot amputated. He's now at UNC Hospital in critical care. His kidneys are shutting down. His mother's been notified. Michael Wood, who carries on a ministry of the word at White Oak Manor, made us aware that there's been a COVID outbreak at White Oak Manor. 12 of the staff and 22 or 3 of the residents have contracted the virus, so there's real need for our upholding that place in prayer and the people who live there. I will be reading about Trevor Johnson here in a little bit about his current situation. Please remember Paul and Trish Snyder, who are here in the States recovering from illness. Their daughter Mary Ann, who has some challenges with learning, also needs God's intervention. There's some encouragement there, but still some challenges. I have a letter here. I want to just read a paragraph and then draw your attention to a very unique situation. This is concerning Stuart Waugh. He's writing, "As you know, I continue to deteriorate with liver disease. I am in Johannesburg, South Africa, waiting for a liver transplant. It must be within 2 hours of the hospital to facilitate the operation when a suitable liver is made available." And then he talks about some other health issues that he's wrestling with. And why I'm reading that, you're going to say, well, that's nothing new, we've known that. Yeah, well, the date on this letter is October 13th, 2011. I was doing some house cleaning in my office and came across this letter. And I was just struck by nearly 10 years. He's been in a condition of failing liver function. It caused me to rejoice in God's grace that has sustained him all these years. But he is on a transplant list. There's 2 or 3 people ahead of him. He now has cancer in his liver, and the doctors are trying to decide how best to retard that growth as they wait for a liver. So we're trusting the Lord, and we're waiting on the Lord concerning this need. Under sympathy, I've already mentioned Pastor Barkman's mother, Mary Barkman, went home to be with the Lord on Saturday. a little after midnight. Ray Culberson is a brother of Roger Culberson, who was a former member here. He passed away. Pray for that family. Carol Mearns passed away last week. She lived in New Mexico and was a friend of Rose Bradshaw's family. And then Durwood Owens passed away this past Saturday. He is the father-in-law of Ken and Sue Elliott's daughter, Mandy. So there's another family that is bereaved. Under cancer, there's two names. Melanie Allison continues treatments for brain cancer. She had a cardiac ablation on Tuesday of this week. An acquaintance of Wendy Lynch, and then Amy Freeman's mother, Naomi Williams, continues her cancer treatments. Those are the prayer requests. I trust that that's working well as we post the announcement sheet and the prayer request sheet online, and you're able to download those, and if not download them, at least pull them up and see them to keep track of the needs here at the church. This is a fairly, well, it's a long report from Trevor Johnson. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to go through it and draw your attention to some highlights, but it makes us aware of his current situation. Here's a summary statement of their situation. Trevor and Teresa are currently in Malaysia recovering from Trevor's 24th bout of malaria that made his liver, spleen, and gallbladder swell. He says, "My health is pretty much broken and I seem stalled in my recovery." Here's a short summary of his situation. He says, "I am not recovering well. I had a relapse and I'm not doing well." He says, "I am blacklisted and I cannot enter Indonesia. Friends in Indonesia were going to appeal, but then COVID-19 hit, and now they say wait till next year until the virus passes and immigration personnel rotate and maybe I can return to Indonesia." He says, "I hope to check out other areas for future ministry this year. I need to improve in my health, however." There have been some questions about whether he should return to the States or stay where he's at. He's unable, obviously, to go back to Indonesia or to Papua New Guinea because of his health and because of these visa restrictions. But he's also been sent out by his sending church, and his sending church has this to say. He says, "I've talked to my sending church last week, and my pastor was a great comfort, and they are comfortable with me staying here in Malaysia. I'm grateful they can understand my determination to stick it out as close to the front lines as possible." And here are a couple of, he gives about five reasons of why he wants to stay in Malaysia. One, it's cheap, far cheaper to stay there than it is to come to the States. Number two, Penang, where the city he's at there in Malaysia, is a center for medical tourism. Malaysia is currently ranked among the world's top health tourism destinations thanks to its affordable, high-quality medical treatment, with the majority of health tourists making Penang their preferred destination. So he is in a place receiving excellent medical care. Then the question about where home is. He says, "America is not always the best choice to heal from tropical disease. The last time I was treated for malaria in the U.S., the doctors confiscated the anti-malarial meds and never gave them back, and then misdiagnosed me with hepatitis and kept asking if I was an IV drug user. I was the first malaria case they had seen in 14 years. He says, "It is safer to be treated for tropical parasites in a tropical country, so that is another very good reason not to return to the U.S. to recover." Some have asked, "What am I doing here?" What am I getting accomplished? One person even answered rhetorically, nothing. You're not getting anything accomplished there in Malaysia, i.e., so come home to America. So he says, well, here are some of our present activities when I don't suffer occasional relapses. Number one, I'm finishing my doctoral dissertation and also a book. That is major. I was making good progress and only had two more chapters. Then I got sick again in January. The professor told me just to stay here through 2020 and finish. I can meet him weekly for guidance. I cannot do that in the U.S. I'm very late to finish this and get a doctorate. I need to do this in 2020. But right now, however, I see double because of exhaustion. He says, I have access to cheaper medical treatments, which are closer. I do treatments, like, and he gives the reason what things he's doing. He says, so what about the pain? Can it be treated better in the U.S.? He says, several have mentioned my high level of pain and have used that as a reason for me to return to America. He says, so yes, I am in constant severe pain. But I would also experience that same severe pain in the U.S. as well. And America is the land of opiate addiction. I could return to the U.S. and get a Percocet and hydrocodone as a way to cope. I feel the temptation of finding something, anything, to lessen the pain. But frankly, I'm scared to return to the U.S. Conclusion. He says, thank you for listening. Above are some of the reasons we're staying in Malaysia right now. We are long-term legal residents. The health care is good. My money stretches four times as far. I can speak to the unreached, and despite pain, I was recovering every month until January, when I dipped pretty low again. I'm still pretty low right now. This is my home now. My sending pastor and my wife both agree. He says, let us remember Jesus in all of our suffering. Jesus Christ is beautiful and tender and kind, and I love him more than life, and I'm willing to die for him. And while I despair over my pain sometimes, I am moved to tears every time this points me to the sufferings of Christ. Our Lord endured so much more than we ever will. He did not have to feel any of the common pains of this world. He certainly did not have to feel the pains of the cross, and yet he endured it all. May the Lamb receive the full reward of his suffering. Pray for me as I learn how to suffer better. Thank you, Jesus, for suffering for us. In my pain, I have sadly cursed others in my weakness. And yet, even at the cross, Jesus prayed for those who tormented him. How can we not love him and fall at his feet and ask forgiveness for our many failings? And how can we hesitate to do so? For he is so ready to receive sinners and will not turn us back or reject us. I had always thought I understood the gospel, but my pains and sufferings are teaching it to me, truly, not merely in my head, but deep within my heart. I feel crushed by my failings, and yet I am glad that Jesus picks up and rescues the crushed in spirit. He is kind and will not turn us away. Go to him now if you have not, and pray that I may grow closer to him as well, even though I approach him with downcast eyes and with shame at how poorly I have suffered for the gospel when he has given us so much on my behalf. What are our long-term plans? He says, our priorities are to recover my health during 2020 here in Penang. Finish my doctorate and book, get back into Indonesia if I can, or to find a plan B ministry location and move on. We are considering the Highlands and East Timor, Nepal refugee camps and several other locations right now. But I am too sick to make trips out there to scout, but I hope in August or September to travel and do some scouting. And then he says, finally, I will ask prayer and write about a painful subject for me. Teresa will need to return to the United States briefly to put Noah into a boarding school. Quite frankly, Noah is not prospering here in Asia. It sadly seems that homeschooling is coming to an end for our two oldest children, Noah, 15, and Alethea, 12, our girl. Both kids seem to be impacted by their dad getting sick and us moving, looking for medical help. The plan is for a dear farming family in Kansas to take Noah for a while. They have boys and a rural environment. Noah needs this peer interaction, and then he can go to boarding school after that. He is accepted into the Missouri Military Academy, and it has wrestling and shooting and a disciplined atmosphere. He says, I could pretend and subtly lie to you in this letter. I could claim that this is all the normal progression of Noah's education, but I must confess it is not. And then he's just talking about the challenges that he's facing with a 15-year-old son. He says, I hope I can accompany the family back to the U.S. to settle Noah into this new life this summer, but Teresa believes I cannot tolerate the trip and that my health would collapse further if I flew back with them. I can just imagine dry heaving or passing out on an airplane full of paranoid people afraid of coronavirus. I'd be detained in quarantine for weeks. So right now the plan is for Teresa to send Noah home to America, first to Kansas to work and live on a farm, and then off to military boarding school. So pray for this brother and his family. That's a brother who doesn't have unrealistic expectations. He knew that there would be a great cost to pay to carry the gospel to the unreached people of the Kauai. And he is broken in body. So we who are part of his sending family need to stand with him and pray with him and do what we can. Well, I want you to join me again around the throne of grace as we remember some of these requests and bring our service to a close. Father, we thank you tonight that you are indeed a very present help in time of trouble. And there is trouble all around us. There is sickness, and there is confusion, and there is discouragement, and there is anxiety, and there is financial crises. Lord, we are mindful tonight of this dear brother and his family. And we pray, Father, for your intervention in that situation. We've prayed for his health to recover. We thank you for the progress that he's made. We pray that you would continue to sustain this brother. We pray for his full recovery. We know that you have reasons and purposes for what you're doing. And we thank you for the evidence of his spiritual growth and dependence upon Christ. We're burdened for his children, Noah in particular, and how heart-wrenching it will be for him to be separated from his family there in Kansas and then military school. And you know the financial responsibility that's needed for him to be able to do that. We would commit that need to you. The need for $30,000 is it's a lot. But you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and you know you own everything in the hills. So we ask you to provide for this need as this brother is making request. Sustain his dear wife. We thank you for the report that the gospel is flourishing and growing in that land, despite the fact that the two church planters are not there on the scene for Paul Snyder and for Trevor Johnson to be removed from that place. And yet the gates of hell are not prevailing against the advance of the gospel. For that we rejoice. We pray for the memorial service tomorrow as it's conducted at LMS Memorial Park. We pray for your spirit to rest upon that place and minister, Lord, to the needs that are represented in that family and those who will gather. We thank you for Mary Barkman and her life, for her influence, for the legacy that she leaves. We pray that you'll allow Pastor Barkman to know a special enabling that would allow him to control his own emotions and minister the Word of God and to the needs of the family, and to honor the memory of his mother and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, our Father, for those who are in need of healing and recovery. Thank you that Marty's improving. We pray for Drew Guthrie, that her strength would be renewed as she's at home. For Shirley Watkins, thank you for returning her to her home. For Linda Bruner, thank you that she's had this successful surgery to repair a broken hip. We commit Scott and Emmeline and Daniel to you and ask you you would reunite that family in your own time. For Amanda Duba and the need for a kidney transplant. Lord, for John Duncan, please, Lord, intervene in this situation and open a door, provide for the needs that are here. For this 3-year-old great-grandson of Ann Enoch, who's been bitten by the dog, we pray for wisdom for the doctors and healing. For this nephew of Larry and Liddy Norris, as Brandon Norris, we commit this young man to you and pray that his faith would be in the Lord Jesus Christ as he is in a crisis and may not live through it. Help him to have his heart and life anchored to Christ Jesus. We pray for the staff and the residents at White Oak Manor who have been infected with the coronavirus. We pray for healing, and we pray for protection for other residents, that you would contain the spread of this virus in that place, and not only that place, but all the rest homes in this area where our men are ministering. We are mindful of others who have lost loved ones, for the Ray Culberson family, for the Carol Mearns family, for the Durwood Owens family. We commit each of these families to you and ask that you would bring comfort and hope to them in these days of loss and pain and disappointment and separation. We pray for Amy Freeman's mother, Naomi Williams, who's battled cancer for years. We thank you for your grace that has sustained her. Please cause these treatments to be effective. Lord, we are mindful of how weak we are and how inadequate we are to face life and its challenges, but how thankful we are for this instruction tonight that we can wait on the Lord, and as we wait on the Lord, have our strength renewed. Father, please do that for all of us as we trust you in these days. Help us to honor you in our response, not only to the coronavirus, but to life and its challenges. Use us, our God, for the good and the eternal good and the eternal well-being of souls. Save our lost loved ones. Save our children. Save our grandchildren. Save our neighbors. Save our co-workers. Save those who are on this prayer list under salvation. Lord, engage our hearts in this great work of evangelism. Renew our confidence in the power of the gospel. May we be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is indeed the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Thank you for gathering us in this way, in this live stream service tonight. Thank you that we don't have to worry about a connection, an electronic connection with heaven. that we have audience with the God of heaven through the merits of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Hear us for his sake. Receive our prayers through his merit. Grant us believing faith and expecting faith as we wait for the answers to our requests. Help us to glorify you in these days, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.